Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I have a word from God for you, and I want you to sit in your seat on the edge of it and just try and hear the heart of God coming through the message this morning. He's good. He's for you. He doesn't change. And the tomb is empty, if you didn't know about that. So we've just passed Easter, and we are, what do we do now once we've gone into post-Easter? Don't know about you, but I used to package Easter in. It's like we got it in the calendar. We lead into Lent. We go through Good Friday, and that's all good. Sometimes we kind of leave it there and then move on into something else. I want to fill in a few blanks there. What do we move into? How do we move past Easter? How do we move past the empty tomb? On the original Good Friday, there was so much confusion and uncertainty in the hearts and minds of the disciples. Easter Sunday has a bit more certainty, lots of wonder. Christ is risen. Death is defeated. Hope is alive. See, I never want to forget the power of Easter. It's there every day, always. But the week after Easter is different. The music is perhaps a bit quieter. Emotions have settled. Questions start to surface. What now? Where is Jesus in my life now? How do I move forward when God hasn't done what I thought he would do? See, the post-Easter story is not only about celebration, although it certainly is about that. It's also about some adjustment. Adjustment to a God who is alive, he's active, and he's present. But not always predictable. That's the good news for the day. Let me give you some scripture to lead us into this. Luke 24. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. How about that? The women, they were the sharp ones. They got up early, they had the gear organized, and they went in. God bless you, women who are prepared and have soft hearts before him. They took all the spices that they'd prepared, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. And remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day." Amen to that. Okay, so last Good Friday, this is the one last week, I was spending some time with God, reading through the scriptures and pondering through Easter. I just like to sit with God and mull over things and gain some insights. And this doesn't often happen, but suddenly I was taken into a vision, a very clear vision inside the tomb. And to me, it was so clean and so clear, uncluttered. It was so real. And the very first thing that struck me was this. Like, it struck me, it might seem obvious, but it struck me that the tomb is empty, like really empty, not a little bit. Not a lot, completely empty. And I was struck, really struck by that. There was no one there. And I knew it wasn't meant to be a lifelike response to, it wasn't a reenactment of the original tomb. But, you know, visions, dreams can be a bit symbolic. And Father was showing me something. And I needed to know that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. What does that then mean? As I sat there to unpack it with him, there was like a rush of emotion came over me, and I felt confused. Feelings of being completely overwhelmed, dismay, despair, even more confusion. All sorts of questions flooded over me, more trauma to deal with. And at that moment, I realized that I wasn't just observing. You know how we read scriptures? It's like we observe the disciples, what they did, how they did things. I would have done it different. I would have done it better, something. I wasn't just observing. It was like I had become one of the disciples. I'd been through that, through the trauma of Good Friday, of the loss and the grief and the unknowns of what had taken place on Good Friday. And it was like I was there. It was very real. Like I'm not one to prone to making up stories about this sort of stuff. I'm going to be very, very vulnerable with you in a little while, and you'll see that I don't always make stuff up. I'm going to be very honest, okay? But that's for your benefit, all right? But I had an overwhelming sense of being one of the disciples. And I was looking at a completely empty tomb. Where is Jesus? Like, hello, can you imagine being one of the disciples going in there and you've buried this guy and now he's gone? Where is he? He's meant to be there. This is not what I expected at all. Let me flip across to what Israel expected of their coming Messiah. God gave his people a promised land flowing with milk and honey. It was vibrant. It was full. It had birds and bees and bugs and lots of good things to eat, apparently. And it was meant to be an everlasting possession, but there were conditions to being able to stay there, like obedience and faithfulness and devotion to God alone. Again and again, when Israel turned to false gods, they were invaded, occupied, exiled, and then come back again, and it was like a revolving door. They were in trouble time and time again. And by the time of Jesus, the nation was again under harsh foreign rule, the Roman Empire, who rolled into town 63 BC. So most Jews expected the Messiah to restore Israel, end foreign domination, purify worship, enforce justice and faithfulness to the Torah, gather God's people, initiate a transformed age under God's rule. Sounds reasonable. But what the leaders of Israel didn't agree on was how it would happen, nor whom. So when Jesus didn't match their expectations, they cancelled him. They ignored him. They cancelled him, big time. Because God wasn't doing what Israel thought he should do. Take a moment to think about what the disciples had experienced and believed prior to the cross. Okay, they had a call, come follow me. So they chose to follow him. Jesus was maybe God, and then that moved on to he's definitely God, therefore he is the Messiah. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, raised people from the dead. He exposed religious corruption and hard-heartedness in Israel's leaders, and so, so much more. And for, let's pretend we're the disciples this morning. Okay, so he's all of this stuff. He can heal the sick, raise the dead, miracles. Surely this will mean he will overthrow the Roman occupation, restore Israel's land back to the families who had owned their properties since the time of Joshua, but had been taken over because of the crushing taxation imposed by Rome. Surely he would establish a new political and national freedom. And everything in their expectations made sense, does to me. But now the tomb is empty. He's gone. Jesus wasn't doing what I expected him to do. He was meant to be dead and in the tomb. And you and I, we've got the benefit of hindsight. We can look back on the scriptures and say, duh, yeah, we know. But back then, they were expecting him to take over. And then he's dead, crucified, cruelly put to death. And we put him reverently in a tomb as quick as we could. And now where is he? Where's he gone? What's going on? This is a God who is not predictable. How can I move forward? How can we move forward after Easter? So the message in that vision, that time that I had, was the tomb is empty, Christ has risen, and because he has risen like he said he would, I can trust him to do what he says he will do in my life. Come on. All right, here comes vulnerable time. When I was younger, okay, don't judge me. I've moved on. I've gotten healed. I've had some times of healing, all right, folks. Sometimes I used to bend God's word to say what I felt it needed to say. Deep down, I was afraid God would let me down and I'd be left hanging, swinging in the breeze, looking silly if I stepped out on his word. Like, I was just so insecure, just saying. So instead of letting God define himself and reveal himself to me, I tried to reshape him into something safer, someone more predictable. I needed to tame God. He's just a bit unpredictable for me. More comfortable, more palatable to me. And if I may say, some of you may have done this too. Here's an example of my silliness. One of the elders in my church gave me a prophetic word. He said, I see you working at the local airfield. And it was pretty simple. And, do you know, I didn't mix any faith with that word at all. Jesus says we've got to mix faith with the word, otherwise it doesn't do any good to us, okay? At the time, I was happily serving God and my boss in I was a mechanic, and in East Gippsland, foothills of the Great Divide, living my best life, fixing cars and trucks, and we had a tow truck thing, and we, you know, smashed vehicles and trucks that had fallen over the side of the mountain, we'd have to retrieve, etc. How on earth is God going to get me out of here into the airfield? I have no qualms in that realm. Anyway, I thought I knew better, so I just put it on the shelf, and there you go. I couldn't fathom that God would love me so much as to bless me with my deepest desires. Ever since the age of 8, I've been passionate about aviation. And if any of you have been passionate about anything, like really passionate, almost obsessed, you know what I'm talking about. I still love aviation and all things, like take me to the moon or somewhere and I'd be a happy man. But I love this whole thing, but I couldn't, I just, God was so unpredictable, I couldn't bring myself to think that he would actually get me into the airfield, work on aeroplanes. It's crazy. Anyway. About a year later, I was made redundant at that workplace because of a downturn in trade. I was discussing the issue with a friend. He suggested, well, you like aeroplanes. Why don't you go to the airfield and ask them? Okay, all right. All right. And I had about this much faith that anything good was going to happen, okay? So I rolled in there and they gave me a tour of the place and to my utter disbelief, they offered me a job. Wow. I was in my dream place. Are you kidding me? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so just a spoiler. Yes, I felt like I had imposter syndrome. No qualifications whatsoever to work on aeroplanes. And yet they let me, because I had an allied trade, I was a trade qualified tradesperson. But so anyway, I got to maintain aeroplanes and engines are all the same pretty much basically, but the airframes were a bit different, lots of aluminium, and it was a bit different, bit of a learning curve, okay? But check it out, you have a look at what I got to build. We were developing these agricultural aircraft and they've gone around the world. And some of them are over in Africa or in Zimbabwe and so on. Thank you, Jesus. And so my secret hope had been to be a missionary pilot. And, you know, I could fly all around and fulfill my passion and my love for people and love for Jesus and spread the gospel and so on. I got a bit lost, I got to say, in that whole scenario. One of our chief customers, they did search and rescue kind of deal. They're no longer in business so much. They defrauded you and I, the taxpayers of Victoria, and closed down the state bank as a result of their nefarious issues. But they had great aeroplanes, lots of helicopters that pararescue people could jump out of into the middle of Bass Strait and rescue yachties who'd gotten into trouble or whatever. So I set myself, I want to be a pararescue person, blow this airfield business. I'm going straight to the top. Surely that's God's plan for me. He has nothing but the best, right? And so I got into all this triathlon training, man. I was cycling up hills, down dales, running, swimming, kayaking, everything I could do to get myself pumped and buffed enough to get into this gig. Pretty much like I am now. Okay, I spent so much time and effort and energy doing all that training, and I was good. I was ripped, absolutely. I should have brought a photo of that. No, that's silly. So, I'm sorry. I got into trouble in the first service too, so let's... So I'd spent so much energy doing that, I kind of lost my way in that workplace where God had planted me, and I'd had some strange dreams of moving across to this other organization, because they were training people, anybody to fly aeroplanes, like turbine-powered aircraft, million-dollar aeroplane for anybody. That's my thing. And I worked out God how he was going to orchestrate my journey into being a missionary pilot. Thank you, Lord. Amen. But I was so tired, I had to crawl down in the back of an aeroplane, much like that one, doing some work, riveting and stuff. And I was so tired, I fell asleep down the back of the aeroplane one day. And it just, I told you I was being vulnerable. It pains me to say, they let me go. They let me go. And so my dreams were crushed, and I've just felt so crushed. I mean, I've felt like an imposter there anyway, but God had planted me there. And yet somehow the door had snapped shut, and I was out on my ear, and I was so messed after that. That really put me down. But you know, I went to Centrelink and I just had this urge when I was at the counter. I said, does this organization have any vacancies? She goes, yes, they do, actually. Here, let me hook you up. And like within 2 weeks, I was back in work and doing stuff, back in the old mechanic stuff, fixing trucks for lines people. And that was all great, you know. But what if I had have actually taken a bit of faith and added it to what God had said through that elder who'd given me that prophetic word? Wow. It was a powerful but very painful lesson for me. But Jesus still met me, even though I'd messed up. So here's my encouragement to you. Let the word of God say what it says. Don't twist it or put your own thinking in it. Please, please don't do what I did. I hope you can learn from my painful experience. Allow God to speak to you. If somebody gives you a prophetic word, weigh it up by all means, but don't dismiss it, and add a little bit of faith or something. And as you read the word, you know that is rock solid, his word. Moving forward after Easter. All right, the people of Israel didn't know what the future held. The disciples didn't know what the future held. Neither do we. But notice what Jesus did after the resurrection. Scripture says that he met with them from time to time after he'd been raised from the dead. He told the disciples to go to Galilee. He would meet them there. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. He told them to trust the promise of the Father. So he didn't give them the whole plan, but he gave them the next step. And he will do the same for you if you let him. If you let him. So here's a slightly uncomfortable truth. It's very easy to create a false version of God. especially when the real one doesn't suit us. It's very easy to create a false version of God, especially when the real one doesn't suit us at the time. Even when we know scripture, love prophecy, even when we think we understand God. Shane Willard says, I've heard him say, somewhere in the world, there is the smartest person on earth, and they know 1/1000th of 1% of who God is. And he said, that person is not in this room. He said it, not me. The point being, God is infinite. He's big. He has no trouble doing things in a very different way to what we expect him to do. He's infinite, all-powerful. He is all-knowing. Amen. So scripture must be read within the context of when it was written, who it was written to. Then you must allow the verses to speak for themselves. Don't try and bend scripture to suit your own narrative for what you perceive is good or logical. Amen. All right, what's a safeguard that we can use? Well, it's pretty simple. Let scripture guide you. Let it. Just open your heart. Trust in him. Let Holy Spirit illuminate those precious scriptures and let him lead you. He will lead you. I gotta tell you, out of that mess at the airfield, he led me into the SEC, State Electricity Commission of Victoria. That also went bust. Hey, what is that? I'm lost. I've just come back here. Don't make the Bible say what you wanted to say. Let it say what it says and let him reveal himself. Let him reveal himself to you. Yes, he led me to the SEC. Absolutely. I just felt, just at that time, I walked up to the counter at Centrelink. They said, fill in your paperwork. Like, this is a long time ago. It's a bit different now, but I just felt this thing rise in me. Just a little thing. SEC. I thought, oh, okay, I'll ask. And boom, in we go. See, he's got you. He's got you. He's got you. He's got you. He wants to journey with you. He left the tomb empty, showing that he came out of there for you, so he could be with you. Here today, here tomorrow, and every step of the journey. The empty tomb brings scripture alive. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible isn't just information. It's not just history. I now view scripture not as just info, not just history, although it is that. I view it as a love letter from God himself to me, where he's chosen to reveal himself to me. That's where it's at. That's where we find who he is. And as we walk it out in our lives, we get to experience God in action. God with me. God in us, in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, he does glorious things. Yes, it contains laws and history, but above all, it is the living word of God revealing his heart to those who seek him and to help us to move forward. Because all scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. He breathed it a long time ago, and he still breathes on it now as we read it, as we dwell on it, as we meditate. When you pause, listen, and invite him in, he speaks. He speaks. But don't block him in as to what he's going to say. I've blocked him in, and I've tried to hear and squeeze in to my narrative in days gone by, long time ago, just saying I've moved on. The empty tomb highlights that he wants relationship with you. Every single day I have to invite him in again. Lead me, empower me, guide me, instruct me, reveal more of who you are to me and in me. The more I do that, the more I see him move, doing things I could never orchestrate on my own. You see, I grew up in Gippsland on a 1,500-acre farm. It was pretty dry and dusty, not many people around, lots of sheep, lots of cattle, lots of flies. I prefer it in the suburbs, guys, just saying. Flies everywhere. But there you learn to do things, whether it's convenient or not. If you don't keep the fencing maintained, your cattle are going to wander and end up in somebody else's freezer. Should have used that one in the first one. If you don't climb up the rickety old windmill with no safety harness on because it's seized up, you've got to re-lubricate the gearbox. If you don't do that, you're going to go thirsty. Nothing to shower in. You've got no water out of the well. I learned very young, if you want to see something, you've got to do it yourself. You've just got to get out there and make it happen. Middle of the night, frosty nights, you name it, rain, hail or shine, you got to fix everything. And even if you don't know, you might know there's a song by John Williamson, Hey True Blue. It says, well, you're tied up with wire just to keep the show on the road. And that's pretty much it. We use a lot of hay band and a lot of fencing wire to keep things going on the farm. And I made aeroplanes. Oh, dear. Hey, I haven't seen any crash. They're all good. Quality control. All right. He just wants to be with you. He loves your company. He will provide comfort and sustenance. He wants to provide for you and to restore you. He wants to walk with you, journey with you. He loves your company. Do you ever think about that too much? He loves your company. Yeah. Yeah. Come on now. It's going very quiet. He loves your company. Can you believe that? Oh, he loves being with you. He loves you. Come on. He created you. Of course he wants to be with you. Of course he does. I know we do stupid things and say, I get that. But that's not it. He just wants to journey with you to restore you. And he wants to see his glory and kingdom come in you and through you. Father God invites us to join with him, to co-labor with him and to make him be the Lord. He wants to be glorified through your life. The empty tomb reminds us that he meets us where we are at. John 21, this blows me away, this scripture. This is just after the resurrection. John 21:1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. I don't know why they were only just two other disciples, why they weren't named. But you could put your own name in there. Amen? Yes, I choose to be walking with the Lord Jesus. I love to put myself in scriptures, bathe in it. And I guess that's a bit like that vision that I had, that I was in the scriptures and it just became alive to me all of a sudden. And I think it's okay to put our imagination in that. What was Jesus saying? What was his demeanor? What was the look on his face when he was talking? I think he had a pretty nice look on his face most of the time when he was talking to his disciples. Yes, he got frustrated. Yes, he got annoyed with the religious crew. But what sort of face has he got on when he's looking to you, looking at you, talking to you? Ah, it's acceptance, guys. It's all the way acceptance. He gave his life for you and I so that he could journey. Verse 3, Simon Peter said, have you ever wondered why he says, I'm going fishing? I don't know. Sometimes we just don't know what to do and we just do the next best thing that we find to do. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but caught nothing all night. Funny about that. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellas, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. So he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his tunic, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish. Large fish. He doesn't give little. His love is abundant. There were large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast." And I want us just to get ready to receive from the Lord this morning, okay? He's not going to give you a little. He's going to give you a lot. He's going to give you the large fish this morning. He's going to nurture you and restore some things in you in a big way this morning. "Now come and have breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. The tomb is still empty. Jesus had been crucified. The future uncertain for them, but Jesus appeared and fellowshipped with them, showing that he certainly isn't still in the tomb. All right, for those of us who are facing a daunting or scary circumstance, I encourage you to remain faithful to him. Where he's given you a promise, stay with him. Don't bail out. Don't short circuit the process. Don't twist anything, no matter how impossible your circumstances look. There is always tension between what is said and what we see in the waiting phase. Sometimes miracles come really quick. Sometimes there's a waiting phase after what is said. He met them where they were at, working, fishing, on the beach, really ordinary places, their workplace. God will meet you no matter where you are at. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." Don't park, keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. He's with you. "Thou art with me." Psalm 23, I love that psalm. Recently had a conversation with a good godly friend who shared some circumstances they were going through and, pretty serious stuff. They'd spoken to God about it, spoken to the professionals about it, asked my opinion. I said, "Well, look, I'm not qualified to fix aeroplanes. I'm not qualified to give you a diagnosis on this kind of thing. I am qualified in some things, mind you." I said, "You know what I do? When I've sought God, when I've spoken to the professionals, when I've spoken to the leaders, maybe I've got five doors that I could go through. Maybe I could go through door number one, or door number two, or door number five. When there's a decision has to be made, I say, Lord, I don't know which door. I really don't know." Sometimes we don't know. He doesn't show everything. There are steps. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? So I say, "Lord, I'm going to go with the best one that I know how." Like I felt, go to the SEC at Centrelink. Seemed like a good idea at the time. Yeah. And I just go, "Lord, I'm going to jump. Will you jump with me? Will you catch me?" So I choose the most obvious one, I guess. The one that's maybe just got a tiny little more or something on it. I don't know. But if you've got to make a decision, then make one. And he will meet you there. Like Peter said, "I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to meet you there." And so far, he's always caught me when I've jumped. And he will catch you too. And that's a good word.
That's a great word.
Amen. In closing, I want us to take a look at the last scripture here. Mark 4:35-39. "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although the other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat. God is never fast stressed. He was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. God spoke a directive to his disciples. Jesus said, "Let's cross over." It was their word. And in obedience they responded. And then opposition to the word of God surfaced. They experienced a fierce storm. And sometimes it looks like God has made a bad decision. He's put me out on a lake with no paddles. Sometimes we doubt if we'd heard God right. Sometimes we're faced with stressful or serious circumstances and are in a powerless place. But Jesus, come on, he stepped in there. He ordered the storm to be still, and his words came to fruition. There was peace. There was calm. There was an answer. So again, this reminds us, he meets you where you are at. He's always with you no matter what you face. And even though things may have gone pear-shaped, or like me, you add your own expectations to what God is going to do, he still doesn't turn and run. He still doesn't turn and run from us. He comes closer. He calls out to you to nurture, to even cook a meal and eat with you. He provides a meal for us. Let us dine on him. In conclusion, Easter is not just an event that we remember. It's an invitation that we respond to. After the tension, trauma, shock, and wonder of Jesus being crucified and laid in a tomb, God calls us not to stay frozen in confusion, but to walk forward in faith. Sometimes we doubt the scripture or the word he gives us because of the attacks of the enemy, or the spirit of silliness gets on us, or a spirit of doubt. And sometimes we're faced with really serious situations that are beyond our control, maybe life and death. But he is with us in the storms. His promises are true. They don't change. We must stay trusting in him to follow in faith, and he will calm the storm. He will meet us where we are. So often when we step out on a word from God, there comes the opposition or what looks like a contradiction. But as we stay in contact with the Master, we see the fruit of his word becoming reality. It is totally supernatural. He does exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think or even imagine. Come on. So after the resurrection power, after seeing the empty tomb, the disciples didn't fully understand, of course. But Jesus met them there anyway. He met them on the beach, cooked up food for them, even invited them to provide some of their catch of fish to cook up as well for what he'd already cooked for them. So Easter isn't about having it all figured out. It's about trusting the living God who walks with us and provides for us because the tomb is empty.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.